Let's open up in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to this text thankful for it. You have inspired each passage of Scripture, and we rejoice in each and every single one of them, that they are there for a purpose and for a reason. And Lord, I rejoice this morning that you have brought this passage at this time into the life of our church. And we come asking that you would give us clarity in it, give us understanding, give us unity around it. This is a text which addresses something that can divide churches, something that can kill churches. And Father, we ask that you would help our church to be strong through your power, that we'd be unified through your Spirit, that we would be committed together to Christ. Lord, we pray that this message and this text would bring honor and glory to you as it is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's been longer than we're used to. We've had a couple weeks away from Romans now, as 2 weeks ago we had the cancellation due to snow and I preached on the Word of God. Hopefully you watched that on sermon audio. And then last week, Nathan stepped in for me as I was traveling. And so we are back in Romans, but I do want to remind us of the context that we are in. And that would be loving others. How are we, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to interact? And we have a connection of our interaction with God, of course. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, right? Acceptable unto God. You have relationship with others, with other believers. You have relationship with those who persecute you and unbelievers. You have your relationship to the government. That's addressed in Romans chapter 13. Relationship with your neighbors or others, right? Continuing on in verse 13 or chapter 13. But now we are in chapter 14. And he says this: now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So here, what we have considered in Romans chapter 14 is our relationship with other believers again in the church and how to love them. So we have been coming off of a great exposition on loving one another. And this is another step in showing love for others. Want to give us some background of what he's addressing and some other passages. In 1 Corinthians 8, there's a cross-reference or a parallel passage, very similar to Romans chapter 14, and it addresses an issue among the Corinthian believers of eating meat offered to idols and others who would not eat meat offered to idols. Now, we don't have this issue in our culture, right? So what exactly is going on there in 1 Corinthians 8? Well, you had these temples worshiping false gods. They had these idols set up, and they would offer sacrifices to these false gods and to these idols. And of course, these idols did not eat or consume that meat. And therefore, afterwards, that meat was offered in a marketplace for individuals to buy at a discounted rate and to eat it. And so there was a crowd of Christians who knew of this, and it didn't bother them. They said, well, what is an idol? It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of gold. It's nothing. It doesn't really matter that meat was offered to it, and I can eat it without a problem. But there are other Christians at that time who maybe came out of that idolatrous religion, and for them, it bothered their conscience that they would even come close to anything that had to do with the idolatry and the worship of the false gods. And so you had this divide within the Corinthian church. And what Paul is addressing is desiring for them to be unified. Some saw that it was not a problem. Others saw that it was a problem. And that happens all the time in churches. If it's not happening in a church, there's probably unsound teaching going on, that the pastor is just forcing all of his preferences on everybody, and therefore everybody's unified just like him. That's not a healthy church. true biblical teaching recognizes that there are Christian liberties and there are areas in Scripture that are gray in the sense that there is not a strict forbidding of something nor a command to do it. There are areas in our lives that fall into that category. And within a church family, you're going to have all different opinions when it comes to those things. And the question is, how can a church be unified despite differences? How does a church keep differences from tearing it apart? Church after church after church through the ages has split, not because of sin issues, but because of preferences. And that is a very sad reality. But Paul addresses that for us here in Romans chapter 14. Now he begins in verse 1 saying this, as for the one who is weak in faith. I want to start off by pointing this out, that we will hear the terms weak and strong throughout this passage. And this is not a matter, these terms are not a matter of more or less or better or worse or more spiritual or less spiritual. That is not what Paul is getting at here, or the Holy Spirit, as he inspired this text, was getting at. Rather, it's considering the position one holds in regard to Christian liberty areas. So we'll hear him referred to as the weak are those who feel more bound in their conscience towards liberty areas, and those who are strong are those who would have more confidence to partake in things that fall into the Christian liberty areas. I also want to point out, before we get too far into the text, what exactly Paul is addressing here. He's not speaking about distortion of the gospel. Paul is extremely clear on that, right? In Galatians 1, he says, even if an angel comes to you and he's preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel which we have proclaimed to you, let him be a curse. Put him away from you. Disregard what he has to say. So this is not in anything in connection with false teaching. It's not differences in regards to false teaching, and it's of course not in reference to that which is prohibited in Scripture and is sin. This is in reference to something in Scripture that is not forbidden or is not commanded. All right? So as for the one who is weak in faith, what are we to do with a brother or sister who feels shackled, in a sense, by their past, by the culture around them, to not partake in some things which are in the Christian liberty realm? Well, the Holy Spirit starts off with this: welcome them. Welcome them. This command is accept, and it is commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you might want to consider this. No, he is strongly commanding that we are to accept those who are weak in the faith in regards to Christian liberty. So be kind. Receive them as part of the family. And it's not with this end. I like how Paul points this out. Now, many would go, okay, I can deal with that, but if they're going to be here, then I'm going to argue with them. I'm going to convince them that my views are better and that they have more Christian liberty to spend, and so on and so on. But Paul points out, no, that's not what we're getting at here. As for those who are weak in faith, welcome them and do not quarrel over opinions. So you don't bring someone in and become a friend with them in order to argue over differences of opinions or preferences. And there are going to be two differences of opinion, which Paul points out in Romans chapter 14. Obviously, he's not limiting these truths to only those two differences, but he's pointing out two differences which his audience at that time would have been dealing with. And we'll see the first difference now. One person, verse 2, believes he may eat anything. So you have one person over here, he's comfortable with eating steak and burgers and chicken fingers and wings. While the weak person eats only vegetables. So you have a person over here, person B, and this other individual is a vegetarian. So it's almost like, we don't have the exact background given for us here in the text, but it's almost like that Corinthian issue. But now you've actually had believers go even further. Not only are they not going to touch meat that's offered to idols, they're not going to touch meat at all. And they're going to hold a very strict diet. So one person believes he may eat anything. This would be considered the strong individual. And the other person, the weak person, eats only vegetables. How can someone who loves steak and burgers have unity with an individual who's a vegetarian? Normally, in regular life, those two individuals aren't getting along too well. But within the family of Christ, and within the family of God, the body of Christ, the church, these two individuals can be unified. They can find their unity in the Spirit. I want to go to the title, and I referenced this before the sermon. This is where biblical tolerance comes in. I want to be very clear that we have to walk a fine line between what biblical tolerance is and the world's understanding of tolerance is. We have it shoved down our throats and thrown in our face that tolerance is accepting anybody and anyone no matter what they do, and not just accepting them, but accepting all that they practice, whether it be right or wrong. That is not biblical tolerance. Scripture is very clear that those who teach a false gospel are to be what? Rejected. The gospel is very clear that those who continue in unrepentant sin and have a profession of faith, but they continue in unrepentant sin, are to have what done to them? They are to be disciplined out of the church. And so on and so on. It's not talking about tolerance for all beliefs and all lifestyles. It's talking about tolerance within personal preferences that are not addressed in the scriptures. One person, because of their upbringing, I'll just give one example. One person, because of their upbringing, feels like they just can't go to a movie theater. And maybe some of you are thinking, what, there are people who think they can't go to a movie theater? Yes. And that's their personal reference, and that's okay. But there are other individuals who feel comfortable going to a movie theater. Now, if that individual is going to the movie theater to watch sinful movies, now it becomes an issue. But the movie theater in and of itself is not an issue. There is room for personal preference. One person grew up wearing suits and ties and vests to church every single Sunday. And that's their preference. And that's what they want to do. That's wonderful. But there may be another person who likes a good, comfortable pair of jeans and a sweatshirt. And you know what? That's their preference. I love the saying, and it's somewhat humorous. You recognize there is one day in history where pants were worn by a man for the very first time in a church. It's true. Before that, all the men wore tunics, dresses. But then as culture changed and clothes changed, there was a day where a man walked in for the first time, and instead of wearing a tunic, instead of wearing a dress, what we would consider a dress now, he was wearing pants. It's a matter of culture. It's a matter of preference. It's not a biblical issue. What is a biblical issue? Well, modesty. It's not really what you wear. It's how you wear it and whether it's modest or not. Some ladies feel like they can only wear skirts, and that's wonderful, and they're welcome to do so. But other ladies like a nice, comfortable pair of modest pants, and that's okay, too. There is room for preferences. And that's what Paul is getting at here. So he says this in verse 3, we have another command. Not only are we to welcome each other, and that we are to welcome each other for the sake of unity, not for quarrels over opinions. Then he continues and he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So the first commandment is given to the stronger brother. This command is, you who like burgers, don't look down on those who are vegetarians. You who may feel comfortable wearing pants, you don't look down upon the individual who wears skirts. You who feel comfortable going to a movie theater, you don't look down upon the one who doesn't go to movie theater. You do not despise the one who abstains. But then there's another command for the weaker individual, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So you see, there's a two-way street. those who are stronger may despise and look down upon those who decide to abstain. But those who abstain look over at the stronger one and they pass judgment upon them, condemning them as a sinner, merely because they have different preferences, when they are indeed not sinning against any command from the Bible. So the vegetarian is not to look down upon the burger eater. No, they're to have mutual respect for one another. And he gives a very incredible foundation for this. Like only the Word of God can, it says, "For God has welcomed him." Do you see that in the text? End of verse 3, "For God has welcomed him." See, God receives us on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. Just so we too are to welcome each other. If God Almighty receives, so we, the creation, should receive. And Paul will go on to post some logical points underneath this. But very simply, who are you? And who am I to pass judgment upon somebody based on their preferences, as they are a child of God and are accepted by God Almighty? If my holy, holy, holy God has accepted them and called them as his child, I think I, as his lowly creation, ought to be able to accept them too. Don't you? So he asks this question in verse 4, building off of this point, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? These fellow believers are not our servants. They are our brothers and sisters, and they belong to who? To God. He is their master, and he is your master. See, they don't answer to you. They answer to their master, to God Almighty. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. God is the judge. We are not. He rewards. We do not. He punishes. We do not. And he sees their hearts, and we cannot. Don't you think God is a far better judge of character than you are? He can see the heart. He can see who they are behind closed doors. He can see the motivation behind what they do. I share this with some sadness and embarrassment, but I think it helps us. I spent 4 years learning, and I brought it upon myself too, wasn't necessarily absolutely taught in this setting, but learning that a certain style of music and a certain style of dress and so on was what made you or presented you as godly. And I latched onto this. And I dressed right and I listened to all the right music. And I remember going to college and seeing these other individuals who did not dress like me or listen to music like me or talk like me. And I saw these individuals in leadership in the school, these dorm supervisors or these grad students who were supposed to have a ministry, and they were befriending these rebels in my mind. And I actually looked at them and thought, I can't believe they hang out with those people. And that was my heart towards them. And in reality, what they were most likely doing was they were going, I want to minister to these rebels. I want to be a beacon of light and hope to them by the word of God and befriending them. And how many relationships and opportunities I pushed away because I judged people based off of their outward appearance and their preferences rather than accepting them lovingly in Christ. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he goes on, and what an encouraging statement this is, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord finishes what he begins, he sustains, he gives endurance, and he holds fast. The Lord works inside of each true believer here today. So no matter what the person over there and their preferences are, if they are a true believer, God is at work in them, and he will finish that which he has begun. No matter what that person over there believes and their preferences are, If God has started a good work in them, he will finish it. And it is not our call to judge based upon their preferences. It is not our call to judge on how they live their life in the arena of Christian liberty. Rather, God is their master, and he will uphold them if they are a true believer. And what will happen at the end is a thing of beauty, though we will come from many tribes and nations and tongues and backgrounds and histories. All those who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, repented of their sin and turned to Christ as their Lord and Savior, will be like Christ, and there will be perfect unity in the kingdom. That's the day we look forward to. So why squabble and argue over little and minor differences here on earth? When for all of eternity, we're going to be tuned, likened unto Christ, our master. He is able to make a stand. We will be upheld by him. So we keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Now he brings in the second issue that they were battling. So not only was it burger eaters and vegetarians, but we also had individuals who were esteeming one day better than another, while another esteemed all days alike, verse 5. So there are different celebrations of days going on as well, and this stems back to the old Jewish holy days. And some believers continued celebrating them, while others moved on from that. It was quite interesting. As I was preparing this message, I thought of a perfect illustration, and then as I was reading a commentary, the same exact illustration came up. And Nathan and I were talking about this yesterday, in fact. Anna's from Indiana, so they have some connections to Indiana. Liz is from Indiana. And Liz's family owned a farm, or owns a farm. Their closest neighbor is a quarter mile away, and the closest neighbor is Amish. All right, hard for us to comprehend here. On my father-in-law's property fits our whole neighborhood. All right, 50 acres, used to be 90. So there are many Amish people there. And Liz and I love going to this discounted grocery store. It's no bigger than our auditorium, even minus the stage, probably about the size of where you all are sitting. It's a little grocery store, but it's owned by an Amish man who came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. But if you were to look at this man and his employees, his family, they look no different than the religiously Amish people who live down the street. Why? Not because they don't believe in Jesus. He's a true believer. He's come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. But because of his upbringing and because of the culture that he lives in, he has decided to maintain the clothing of the Amish and some of the practices of the Amish. Not by religion, but by culture. And you know what? That's his preference. That's not a biblical issue. He has the freedom to do that. He's repented of his sins and trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. And if he wants to continue to dress like an Amish man, he's more than welcome to do so. It is an issue of preference. And so this is an issue that's happening there among the Jews. You have different holy days. They were raised as Jewish individuals in a Jewish culture. And now they've come to recognize the Jewish Messiah. And they have a decision now to make. Do we separate ourselves from that? Or do we continue celebrating these different celebrations of probably, most of them, good remembrances of God's work through the Old Testament? Celebrations of things such as Esther going before the king and saving Israel? Or they made a celebration and a holy day for that? This was within their rights and their Christian liberties for some of them to move on past those, and for some of them to keep practicing them. Not as a form of religion, but merely as a form of their culture and what they grew up in and their appreciation for it. So one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, though. So you see, the important part is not what your fellow Christian is doing, but what you have studied and are convinced in your own heart to do, where your convictions lie. And in fact, as we've already learned somewhat recently, is this: if you go against your conscience, you are actually what? You're sinning. You are held accountable to your own conscience as you understand God's word. And so Paul is pointing this out, that each one should be fully convinced in his own mind of whether or not you are to practice these holy days and these celebrations, or if you are to eat a hamburger or not. You are to be convinced in your own mind before the Lord. So how can you practice this? How can you have unity within these different understandings? Well, in verse 6, he says this: the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. If you are committed to celebrating a certain day, you should be able to do it unto the glory of God. And the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Have you ever viewed 1 Corinthians 10:31 as a verse on unity? It actually is. It unifies all believers in the sense of this: some may eat and some may not. Some may drink and some may not. Some may wear this clothing and some may not, and so on and so on. But what Paul is getting at is this: whatever you do it to the glory of God, and therefore you can be unified. So the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. But then on the flip side, he continues in verse 6, and he says, well, the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So if you do not drink, or you do not eat, do not do it unto the glory of God. And his argumentation continues, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Verse 7. And he goes on to explain what he's saying here. If we live, we live to the Lord. What verse does this remind you of? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. But then he continues and he says, and if we die, we die to the Lord. That reminds us of the second part of that verse. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. From the moment of our new birth to the very final breath that we breathe, we live to the glory of God and God alone. And if each of us, with our different understandings and different backgrounds and different preferences, are all living to the glory of God, we can be the most different and diverse church on the planet, and yet at the same time be the most beautifully united church on the planet. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are whose? The Lord's. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same owner. We all serve the same master. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 9. This text builds on the purpose for which Christ died, that he might bring in the sheep who would serve him as Lord. Therefore, Paul points out the irony of a believer trying to be the Lord of another. He's coming full circle here, and he's pointing out this: if you are judging another based upon their preferences and Christian liberty, then you are playing Lord. But he points out this: no, you are not Lord. Christ came and he died and he rose from the grave with this intent, that he would be Lord and bring God's children to the Father through him. He is the Lord. One commentator, Sproul, said this: we walk a very thin line. The weaker brother is not to destroy the freedom of all in the church. At the same time, we can forego our freedom for a time out of consideration for our weaker brother. Paul is opposing a spirit of arrogance that leads us to insist on our rights to do whatever we please, no matter what. That is the wrong approach. The stronger brother has to be willing to forego his strength for the sake of the weaker brother. Yet the church must never allow the weaker one to establish his weakness as law for the Christian community. I'll sum up what he just said. The stronger doesn't act in a way that hurts the weaker, but the weaker does not act in a way which restricts the stronger. Rather, we all live unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he returns to asking questions. This is very popular through Romans. Verse 10, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother?" This is going back to the command of the stronger, don't despise the weaker, and the weaker, don't pass judgment on the stronger. Why do you do this? Why are you tempted to do this? And he says, the truth that keeps us bound from doing this is this: for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Those of us who are followers of Christ will each be evaluated for reward according to 1 Corinthians 3. Those who are not followers of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be lost and condemned. So in other words, there are far greater things to be concerned about than preferences. It is service unto the Lord, obedience to the Lord, and submission to the Lord. That ought to be what the Bible Church is concerned about. We have enough of our own sin. We have enough of our own struggles than to be worried about the preferences of others. And again, let me clarify, what Paul is not saying here is ignore other people's sin. Galatians 6 says, "If a brother or sister is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, and be careful that you yourself are not tempted, that you would sin like them." He's not talking about sin here. What he's pointing out is the temptation of believers to get caught up in things that aren't sin issues, and making them issues, getting caught up on things that should not be divisive, but become divisive. And what he's pointing out is there's a far greater scheme and a far greater issue to be worrying about, and it's this: you, yourself, will stand before Jesus Christ and you will be judged. And it's not judged for heaven or hell if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you will be judged based upon your deeds for reward or lack of reward. You ought to be more concerned about that day than you are about whether your sister or brother goes to the movie theater. We ought to be concerned more about serving our Lord, obeying our Lord in the clear areas of Scripture, and submitting to the Lord, to his honor and glory. So he concludes with this: "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You should be most concerned with living unto Christ's glory. You be convinced on the gray areas and live the best that you can, and encourage others to obey. But when it comes to preferences, occupy yourself with better things." What are some cautions? Let me address a so-called strong. Do not allow your Christian liberty to convince you that sin is not sin. Our hearts can be deceitful. There may be something in your life where you think it's an issue of Christian liberty, or you've convinced yourself that it's an issue of Christian liberty, when it is clearly forbidden in the Word of God. Do not fall into the temptation of using your freedom in Christ to bound yourself to sin. We are talking about gray areas. Guard yourself and protect yourself. Be wise, as we talked recently about this, the two extremes, right? That we talked about in Romans 13, I believe. These two extremes: those who would take the law and just throw it out and say, "We're going to get as close to the edge as we can get." It's a very dangerous position to be in. Yet at the same time, we need to guard ourselves, those who are weak, the so-called weak, that if we put up a fence to keep ourselves from falling over the edge, those who may not stay on that side of the fence that you put up are not in sin either. and judging them. So the caution to the weak would be this: do not allow yourself to elevate your preferences to the point of viewing them as righteousness, and therefore others as sinful who don't hold your preferences. There's only one who is righteous, and it's not you. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a practical way, of course, we are all positionally righteous in Christ, those who have believed. And for all, live lovingly. Give preference to each other, living each unto the glory of God. So very practically, the strong, there may be times, and say there will be times, where you ought to lay down some liberties which you have for the sake of the weaker brother or sister, for the sake of the unity of the church, and for their good. But on the flip side, those who are weaker, never view your preferences as righteousness. Never hold others to your preferences. Do you believe that the Word of God is sufficient? All Scripture is inspired. It is sufficient for what? Instruction, correction, godliness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. A weaker brother or sister has a great danger of falling into counting their preferences as the Word of God. And they do exactly that which the end of Revelation forbids. Do not add to these words. Rather, you remember that you will give an account for yourself before the Lord. Each of us. So I can't come up with any conclusion better than Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." May our church not be full of individuals who are biting and devouring and cutting each other down, swinging our freedoms and hitting people in the face with them, or holding our preferences to restrict and cut down and discourage others. But rather, would we be a church which serves one another through love, to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would our church be full of unity? We are living in a day and age where churches are being torn apart because of preferences. Churches have been split over wearing masks or not wearing masks. Churches have been split over singing new songs or singing only old songs. Churches have been split by the way people dress. Lord, we are not above those things. So Lord, we ask that you would protect our church. We are sinners. We are weak. We can face temptation. We do face temptation. But Lord, through your grace and your mercy, would our church come out unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ and around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would we tune our hearts to love one another? Would we be a greatly diverse church, yet at the same time be uniquely and specially united by our love for Christ? And that as others see that, that you would be glorified, that your name would be magnified, the power of the gospel would be evident, and individuals seeing this, those who are unsaved, would be drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ by this. And those who are saved but need growth in this area, that they would see that it can work by your grace and your mercy, that it can be done to your honor and glory, and would it be an encouragement to them? Or do the work in my heart. Start the work in each one of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.